Chapter 19, please, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. I'll try not to cough too much through this message. We had a problem detaining somebody yesterday, so I took a lot of CS gas in my lungs. So I'll do the best I can without coughing a whole bunch today. Reminds me of boot camp in the Marine Corps, all the CS gas they used to hit us with. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to preach to you today about Elijah. And today we're going to talk about the trouble in our faith. And Elijah certainly has trouble here in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. And the Bible says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel," I want you to pay attention to that name there, Jezebel, "all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." The title of my message today is Juniper Junction. Juniper Junction. Frank Jr., before we start, why don't you lead us in prayer up there in the bird's nest.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and honor to come here today, not only to worship you, but to serve you. Heavenly Father, we pray that this message touches our hearts and gives us a contrite and humble spirit as we go out through this week and go out and try to reach the lost, Father God. That's our goal and that's our mission as a church congregation, to go out there and reach the lost. Heavenly Father, we pray that we base our Christianity and our walk on our faith in you, Father God, and on that perfect King James Bible, and not form any opinions on our own. Heavenly Father, we pray for Pastor and Jan that you be with them and keep them safe, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray especially for this nation. As this nation continues to turn its back to you, I pray that some sort of revival or change happens.
Amen.
Or a fundamental change happens, Father God. Because Heavenly Father, I worry about these kids. I worry about the young ones.
Amen.
And what kind of future are they going to have, Father God, when the church is getting backslidden and getting weak in her faith in you? And it's time that we as Bible believers get out there and reach the lost.
Amen.
And stand up for you, Father God. I ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So when we talk about Elijah, we're going to see some trials of our faith. The reality that trials happens to God's servants. We see in the preceding chapters that Elijah had a triumph in his faith, the reward that God gives for those who stand up for him. And today we're going to talk about trouble and the rescue that God brings to his servants. The passage of scripture here, as we see Elijah, he gets in a bad place here. He goes down under a juniper tree. We sometimes call this juniper tree Juniper Junction, or you can call it Depression Depot. Whatever you want to call it. As a matter of fact, a few years ago over in Edinburgh, there was a society called the Order of the Juniper Tree based on this very text. And I know that sometimes we get caught up in things. But if you're going through this here this morning, I want you to know that if Elijah got through it, you can too. That God can get you through anything. Don't get stuck under the shadow of the juniper tree. We all have that. As a matter of fact, I thought I escaped it for a while. Then I moved to DeMont. I moved on Juniper Street. And then I got a juniper tree right in front of my house. And my neighbor's got a juniper tree right behind in her backyard. So it's still there. But here's what I do know. I can escape the shadow of the juniper tree when I look to the sun. Because the sun comes in and he completely takes away the shade of the juniper tree. Glory to God. Thank God we have that. So Elijah finds himself in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now in chapter 18 we saw that he had a glorious contest between a prophet of God and the false prophets of Baal. Elijah was at his greatest in chapter 18. 18, but now he's at his lowest in chapter 19. Elijah was at his best in chapter 18, but he's at his worst in chapter 19. Elijah is doing something for God in chapter 18. God is going to do something for Elijah in chapter 19. Now, the Bible never covers up for its heroes. We know about Moses. We know about Moses' sins are given. We read about all the sins of the saints. And the Bible doesn't cover that up for Elijah. He does a great thing in chapter 18, but in chapter 19, he gets scared and he runs for his life. And he says, I'm not any better than my fathers. You should just go ahead and take my life, Lord. What a low place to be. And one of the things we see in the ministry, I've seen veterans in our ministry who have tried to take their lives, and one who did. It's one of the saddest things I have to do is do a funeral for someone who commits suicide. We all have a juniper tree, folks, but there's an escape. And that escape is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So he gets scared. He runs for his life. And he says, Father God, go ahead, take my life, Lord. What a low place, man. What a bad place for Elijah to be. The Bible says in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man of like passions. Sometimes we elevate Bible characters to a level beyond the pages of Scripture because the Bible presents them as men and women much like us. He said, well, I can't live like them. I can do the things they do, but it's hard to live like them. The Bible uses those characters so we can get encouragement and exhortation to fight the good fight. Paul tells us to run the race and finish the race. How many times do we quit the race? How many times do things get hard? Is it easy to go out and pass out tracts? No, it's very hard. You're going to get called names. You're going to get stuff sometimes thrown at you. But you know what? It's called having that integrity as a Christian to go out there and do it and deal with it. Don't be thin-skinned. And one of the things that we see constantly in our ministry, we get attacked. And we not only get attacked from people in our ministry or people they bring in, but you also get attacked from people within the church house. Because I always say the devil will attack from within. So you have to be strong in faith, and you have to be strong in the Word of God, and you have to ask God to give you guidance. You come in here today, you're dressed nice, you smell nice, you got your right guard, your left guard on, you got your Bible tucked under your arm. You know, we sang some good encouraging songs. We're in church, man, it's great. The world outside there is not shoved in here, and thank God for that. Thank God we're not like the secular churches out there today that have motivational speakers in the pulpit that do nothing but tickle your ear. Well, I'm not going to tickle your ear today, folks. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not going to be subtle on the palate. I will preach the word. The Bible says to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort in long-suffering and in doctrine. That's what God tells me to do, and that's what I'm going to do to the day he takes me out of here. And I hope I go up in a chariot of fire like Elijah did. I'm not preaching on politics. I'm not a political preacher. I'm not going to do that. We're preaching about the King James Bible. I'm not preaching about the newspapers or preaching politics. I don't care who gets in the White House. I really don't care because I look for Titus 2:13, that blessed hope. That's what I look for every day. I can care less what happens. I'm preaching the Bible. But, you know, maybe it's just a lot of fakeness going on the outside. I don't know. Maybe deep down, there's a low place down in your heart. Or maybe this is a message that you need tucked away for some time when you get to Juniper Junction in your life. Or you go to Depression Depot. I want to preach about the trouble in our faith. We're going to look at the cause, the conduct, and then we're going to look at the cure. I'm going to try to do a four-point sermon if I can, depending on time. Notice in verse number 3 there, I want you to look at verse 3 as we examine the cause of it. The Bible says when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. When he saw what? Well, we got the message from verse number 2. I don't know if that was a text message, Instagram, Angelgram, whatever, but he got the message. He received the message that Jezebel, the mafia queen, put a hit on him. Jezebel wanted to take him out. She wanted to behead him just like he did to all the ones, what he did to the prophets over there of Jezebel in chapter 18. Now we talk about Mount Carmel, and he came down, he called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifices in 1 Kings 18. He looked up the water, and he also burnt up all the stones. You talk about a fire, man. That was a supernatural fire from God. Glory to God. But after that, the thing was over. He said, you bring those 400 prophets of Baal down to me. I want to deal with them. And Elijah slew those 400 prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18. Those were Jezebel's prophets. That was her. That was part of her crew. So she's mad now. She was an idolatress out of Zidon, out of the east coast there, the Phoenician gods. And there were her prophets, the prophets of Baal. She got word of this. She sends to Elijah and says, hey, I'm going to make your head be like those. You're going to have a roly-poly head by the time the day is over. When he saw that, so what's the cause of his trouble? First of all, the cause of his trouble is his vision, just like us today. The first cause of our trouble sometimes is what we see and what we let in. That's what he saw. Now, Jezebel doesn't bluff. She's a butcher, not a bluffer. And so he runs for his life. He is rewarded after serving God and standing up for God, and God actually supernaturally answers by fire in front of all those people. He is rewarded with a death sentence. You ever wonder why sometimes as a Christian, when you're reading the book and you're doing what the Bible says, you run into problems? That's how it is. But we're going to see as we read about Elijah here through Kings 19, we're going to see that sometimes God will give us a taste, he'll give us a trial, and he'll give us a task. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. You have to. At that time, he was scared. He ran. He had a warrant for his arrest. Jezebel wanted him. She wanted to make an example of him. And when he saw that vision, you know, a lot of times the cause of trouble is what we look at. Instead of looking at what Jezebel was doing, he should have been looking at what God had done previously for him in the previous chapters. Let's don't be too hard on Elijah. He just got through chopping 400 heads off of people. I guarantee you he was exhausted. But it's not the vision. It's what he saw. It's what he allowed in. But it's vanity what he supposed. Vanity that was going through his mind. He was scared. Something triggered that. It's what he saw. He is standing against 450 prophets of Baal, and God does this thing and sends fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And he's scared of this one Jezebel woman. Why is that? So it's not just the vision of what he saw, but it's the vanity of what he supposed. He let his mind just take one thought after the other, and in those thoughts, as it logically led to a conclusion of, I better get out of here. She's not a bluffer, she's a butcher. And it led to that. What happened was he was pretty much canceled. He canceled God out of every logical agreement that he had. It was the vanity of his mind. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes our thoughts are just not right. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you renew your mind with every day? The newspapers? Facebook? I'm not here to pick on anybody. I'm just because I'm up here preaching, don't make me any better than anybody in here, because I'm not. I can tell you that right now. Oftentimes, I should say, our thoughts exclude God, and they exclude the possibility of what God might do and how God might work. I mean, here's a God that just called down fire from heaven. Don't you think he can protect Elijah? Of course. Why didn't that thought occur to him? It's not the vision of what he saw. It is the vanity of what he supposed. He's overreacting and the effect of despondency. He's looking at himself. What it does, it adds to the trouble. So he begins to put one thought in front of the other. Some people are also worried and consumed with worry. Jesus Christ said, very practical part of the Sermon on the Mount, don't take any thought for your life. Look, I'm not telling you just to be foolish and go out and live the life that's crazy. There is death unto sin. And I see that a few times out there where people are drunk and we get called to the scene and a guy ran into a telephone pole or a tree and he's dead, and it happens that quick. So there is sin unto death. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. So we see here the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need to set our affection on the things above, not on the things on earth. His vision, what he saw, his vanity, what he supposed. Somebody said this, burnout is not the result of too much activity. It is a result of the wrong kind of activity. You might say, you know what, I'm too busy. I'm so wore out. I'm just wore out. I'm tired. You can be tired. You can be, quote, unquote, wore out. But burnout oftentimes has to do with emotional factors, not just physical factors. Emotional and spiritual stress, not just physical stress. The Lord was always busy, but he never was burnt out. Thank God for that. Thank God our Lord and Savior never quit, because where would we be without him? Not just the vision and vanity, but the vigor, what he suffered, not just what he saw and what he supposed, but what he suffered. Elijah's exhausted here. He's drained. He's exhausted mentally and spiritually. But like I said, he's just, and I'm no expert on this, thank God, he just hacked 400 heads off bodies. I'm sure he's got a little spaghetti noodle arms right now. He's tired. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I don't know. We don't know much about Elijah before he pops in Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 17, but he probably has never taken a life before. Can you imagine taking 400 lives? Think about that. See, sometimes we need to put ourselves in that scene. I can't. It's hard to imagine. I don't know. And then you're supposed to turn right around and say, oh, yeah, it's a great day. Every day is a Friday. Praise the Lord. I don't have any problems. Everything's good. That's a pretty rough deal to go through. Can I say that sometimes you need to be patient with yourself? It's too much of a compromise to say that. Just don't go ahead. Don't go ahead of yourself. You just went through a major deal. We understand that. You're going to have some. You got to rest and recoup. Get some help. So he was exhausted. He was drained. And not only that, when you look at the miles, he just ran 200 miles from Carmel to Beersheba. 200 miles. Now we know, obviously, 1 Kings 18, the last verse, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He had a supernatural strength to do that. But physically, he had been through a lot of stuff. Emotionally and spiritually, he had been through a huge strain. So it's really no wonder when you look at all these factors, where Elijah, why he winds up at the juniper tree, physical fatigue, expended emotions, fleshly pride, and misdirected vision, battle fatigue, battle wearied. Those are all the causes of his trouble. Now let's look at the conduct of his trouble. We saw the vision. Now let's look at the conduct of the trouble. What does he do in verse number 3 there? Look at verse number 3. When you see that, he takes off and he runs. But notice he says he came to Beersheba in verse 3, which belonged to Judah. Look at that last part of that verse. And he left his servant there. He left his servant there. There are signs of this type of trouble in your life oftentimes. The first one is isolation. Sometimes when we have problems, we want to isolate ourselves. That's exactly what Elijah was doing here. He was isolating himself. He was running away. He left his servant back. He left his people back, and he took off on his own. Isolation, that's a rough thing. That's something that we have a checklist in our ministry that we do with our veterans, is we make sure we keep in contact with them. Because isolation for a veteran that has PTSD is very, very dangerous. I'm just saying, you got to help people. You have to reach out to these people. So notice he isolates himself. There's no brook. There's no ravens bringing him food like over there in chapter 16 and 17. There are no women with cornbread. There's no human sympathy. There's not even a servant to help him. He says, get away from me. I don't want you around me. I just want to be alone. You see, alone time is dangerous time, but God made us to be around people. The right kind of fellowship, the right kind of people. He needed this servant, but he said, I want to be alone. I was told by my cousin who raises horses, and she deals a lot with horses and donkeys and animals, that the difference between a horse and a donkey is that a horse, when he gets attacked by prey, they will all face inward in a circle, and they will kick out. They will kick out towards the enemy, towards the prey. But a donkey, in turn, will face outward and kick inward and kick everybody away. And that's how I think sometimes we can be when we have depression. We try to isolate ourselves. We try to get away from people. It's a symptom. And just trying to kick everybody that's trying to help you, help them, that comes along, you just want to kick them out. And if you're trying to encourage somebody, you're trying to help somebody that's sick, or maybe they're emotionally sick, or they're spiritually sick, and they're lashing out at you, you need to understand this. This is a hard thing to understand at times when you're dealing with people that are hurting. They will lash out at you. They will scream at you. They will push you away. That they are just in a mess right now. Don't take it personal. If you're loving them and you're trying to help them, you need to realize they're just acting like a donkey. And they're going to be kicking, and they're just going to be kicking. That's what Elijah did. I want to be alone. Get everybody away from me. Have you ever noticed after the storm, when you go clean your yard, there's a bunch of branches all over the yard. There's a bunch of branches like on a shed or on a garage. You don't just take that branch and stick it in the ground. Because if you do that, you're going to have the Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And when you put one ornament on there, it's going to topple right over. You don't do that. A branch was built to be attached to the tree. And you were made as individuals by God to be around somebody. And sometimes that's a tough thing to do, folks. I know. You might say, well, I'm going through a hard time, or maybe I'm divorced, or maybe I don't have any grandbabies, or maybe I don't have any children, maybe I'm alone. Still, there's somebody in your circle you should be able to be close to. You know, you don't need to push them away. The conduct of Elijah's trouble, first of all, is isolation, verse number 3. And then notice verse number 4, introspection. Notice the Bible says in verse number 4, he requested for himself that he die and said, it is enough. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Man, aren't you glad God doesn't answer all your prayers? He just prayed for God to take him out, and I know there's times I prayed for things, I'm glad God didn't answer them. I really am, because I'm like, ooh, man, I'm glad he didn't answer that one. You know, this name it and claim it and grab it and all that, that's antithetical to what the real King James Bible says. Well, you might say, well, you know, I pray in Jesus' name. Well, if you don't pray according to the will of God, he's not going to hear you. It says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Did you see that? His will. His will. So you can pray in Jesus' name all day long, but the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, aren't you glad, again, God doesn't answer all of your prayers? Because sometimes, like Elijah, he prays a foolish thing. Or take away my life. Can I just say this? And we see this perversion in our society on several spectrums. You go up north into Canada and some other countries, and you see that they're just going to start euthanizing older people. Just take them out. What gives them the right to do that? How sad. How sad we've reached this point in life. When man begins to take the power of life in his control, he is rebelling against the authority of God. It is not your life to take. It is his life. He entrusted that life to you as a child of God, as a Christian. He saved you. He's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. So you can, in turn, use those as a steward of what God's given you to be a blessing back to the Lord and to others. It's not yours to take. But that's not how some people see it. Some people say, it's my life. I can live my life. I did it my way. You guys remember that song, I Did It My Way? Yeah. Where's that going to get you? When you do it your way, you're going to end up in hell. 100%. You better put your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. You either get saved by Jesus Christ or you don't get saved. You either trust in the Lord as your Savior and his blood atonement for your sins, or you die and go to hell and pay for your sins. I did it my way. You go ahead and try it. And as Christians, oftentimes we take that idea, and young people, I want to encourage you to early on say, hey, I will give my life to the Lord. What does God want me to do instead of taking a piece of paper and writing down all your dreams and all your ambitions and trying to get the Lord to endorse it, notarize it, and co-sign what you want to do? Let me give you some advice. Why don't you take a blank piece of paper and sign your name to it and tell God to fill in the rest and let him direct you on what you need to do? That's what we need to do as Christians. Oftentimes we get off on these tangents. You know, we just want to do whatever we want to do. I'm going to heaven. Who cares? Well, when you get in front of that judgment seat of Christ, you'll see how important it was. Introspection. He's thinking of himself. Elijah's thinking of himself. Egotism. at least one to consider everything in relation to himself instead of God and God's people. Now let's talk about the servant he left behind. What kind of testimony is that? What kind of testimony is that? Have you ever left anybody behind? You got to remember, as a Christian, I've always been told this, if you got to walk in a room and tell everybody you're a Christian, chances are you probably aren't acting like one. You should let people know by the way you react, the way you act. You shouldn't have to say it all the time. And we have an epidemic right now. We seem to have a lot of that. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, wow, okay. Good for you. Can you give me a few Bible verses? Can you tell me where the gospel is? Probably not. He's a servant. And it doesn't say who the servant is. He's not Elijah, because Elijah comes on later on the scene. This servant's looking at Elijah, the man of God. This guy's like a superhuman kind of character, man. He walks with God. He stands before God. He's incredible. All of a sudden, he's running from Jezebel's message and tells the servant, get away from me. What did that do for that guy? We never read about him again in Scripture. Nobody thinks about that because they're too selfish. They're just thinking about themselves. Has your testimony out there ever kind of left a bad rapport for you? Look, we all do it. We all do it. We just need to give it up to God and say, help us through it. They're just thinking about themselves. Got to stop thinking about yourselves. We all do. I know we can help it because we can't help it because we're into ourselves. We're inside here and we think about ourselves all the time, but sometimes it'll do you some good to start praying for others and realize that there's some folks going through a whole lot worse things than you're going through. You need to step up to the plate and say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Help me be a blessing to somebody else. When you become isolated, you become introspective. You just take a downward spiral. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm a Bible preacher. I'll give you a Bible prescription out of the King James Bible 16:11. I'll give you a spiritual prescription. When you start going through anxiety, that kind of depression, everybody gets it one time or another. Or you can be like some of my veteran friends. You know, say, you know, Brother Frank, all you need is some of that medical marijuana, some of that wacky tobacco. Some even call it Yahweh wanna. Okay. No name cigarettes. That's what they tell me I need. What a joke. What a joke. But that's what the world turns. They turn to that. Because you have anxiety. Literally. That's what people are doing. I need some dope, man. I have anxiety. I tell you what you need. You need 66 milligrams of this King James Bible. That's what you need. That'll get you through anything. But anyway, here's a spiritual prescription for all. If you're going through anxiety, at least try this. 30 to 40 minutes, maybe an hour a day. Read the scriptures. Spend some time in the Bible. Do some prayer. Do that at least for 30 days. See what happens. Attend services every time. Instead of listening to bad music, because music is spiritual, listen to godly music. Feed the new man inside, not the old man. They say when the country music guy got saved, the very first thing that happened, he's got a house back, his dog back, and his wife back. How come all that stuff is all depressing? It's all about somebody cheating or on me or left me. That's all that music's about. It's like modern television. It's always got to be about somebody killing somebody. Why? Because you can't have a mystery that's not consumed with death. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible prophesies in the last days is going to be like this in the last days of Noah. That man was going to be filled with violence and all that kind of stuff around us. So you need to feed the new man. Listen to good music. Read the Bible. Spend time in prayer. 30, 45 minutes a day. Read the book. At least do it for a month. Attend services when you can. And then go from there. There's a lot of Bible verses that deal with anxiety. You gotta learn them. You gotta study them. If you don't know, ask somebody. God gives you the book right here, The Mind of God Himself. You know, I always like these guys that say, you know, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. You know, God spoke. And I laughed because I heard a pastor once say, well, if God spoke to you, he's just repeating himself because it's all in a book. You know, a lot of times we want to think we're special because God spoke to us. You better make sure it's God speaking to you. And not after a six-pack of beer either. Every time you see in modern technology, it's not a replica of what God already put into mind, because we just reproduce after our image. And God originally made us, in his image. He gives us his mind right there, and he says how to deal with it. Here's how to cope with everything. And you don't even know where the verses are. That's okay. You can still try to learn and ask people. You're not alone, folks. If you're here and you don't know, man, just ask somebody. You're still going to have trouble. Maybe it's psychological trouble. Maybe it's beyond just dealing with stress. But I'm telling you, there's times in my Christian life I have to quote Bible verses. And I do it more often than none. That's why I memorize a lot of Bible verses. Because when you go out there in the world and we deal with our ministry and you deal with things that you see, it can be very depressing. And sometimes I just quote Bible verses and it really gets me through it. And Junior does the same thing. Thank God he gave us that. That keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stayed in thee because trusted in thee. So we have to stay in Christ. So Elijah here, he goes through this time of introspection. The opposition was too strong. His flesh was too weak. The journey was too great, and the distractions were too many. Now let's look at the cure, verse number 5. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, in verse 6, and a cruse of water on his head. And he did eat, and he did drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Look at the cure for his trouble there. The Bible says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? In Psalm 42, 5. That's the question. And the answer is, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for to help him of his countenance. Notice the cure. First of all, we see and touch. He's sleeping there, and the angel comes down and touches him. There's a touch. Psalm 18, 35, David makes a statement. He says, thy gentleness, talking about God, had made me great. There's a touch from God there. You know, the Lord is trying to bless you, not beat you. Now the Lord will chasten you. I remember growing up, my father, he loved me, and he had no doubt in my mind. I don't have any doubt that he did. If I needed chastening, he would chasten me. And then my mom would come along. And I don't know if most of you are familiar with it, but it's called a chancla. It's like a slipper. And my mom, we call it the boomerang chancla, because she would whip that at me, and she'd hit me all over the place. My mom was Kentucky winded. She'd hit anywhere. Anywhere there's an open spot. My dad was more direct fire. But they did that. They didn't do that to me because they were being mean. They were doing it to me to chasten me and make me understand I'd made mistakes, not to do them again. The Lord is trying to bless us, not beat us. He's not trying. He's trying to feed us, not fleece us. He's trying to lead us, not lure us. He's trying to clarify some things, not confuse some things. So he touches. There's a touch there. Notice in that verse, there's a touch. It's a gentle touch, an awakening touch. He's asleep. He wakes up. There are several times in Paul's epistles he uses that kind of stuff. I don't know if when Paul was writing it, most of the time when Paul writes his epistles, he dictates those to people. And they're writing them down. And you see that in the postscript of the letters. And so Paul, he's walking back and forth and maybe dictating the letter to the Ephesians. And he's getting to the part of Ephesians 5. And he's going along there and he says, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. And there's a touch there. So there's a gentle touch, but it's an awakening touch. God begins to move in your life. He wakes you up because spiritually you're just. You're out of it. You're just out of it. It's an awakening touch. Paul's awake. He says, awake, get up, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. He says over there in Romans chapter number 13 that we should walk circumspectly, not as fools. And he speaks a lot of that. And there's an awakening touch. But notice in verse number 7 there. So he touches him. He feeds him. And he lays him down again. He goes back to sleep. Verse number 7. Notice it's not just an awakening touch. It's a gentle touch. A second touch. Some of us, that's what we need. We need that second touch from God. You ever read the story where Jesus heals the man of the impediment he had of his eyes in Mark 8, 24 and 25? And Jesus asked the man, "Can you see?" And the man looks at him and says, "All I see is trees." And Jesus touches him again a second time, a second touch. And the man says, "I see every man clearly." Now, it's not that Jesus made a mistake there. When he healed him the first time, there's a lesson in that passage. The man had a second touch. How many of us here today need that second touch? How many of us are suffering today because we're holding on to that juniper tree? Folks, give up that juniper tree and pray for that second touch. The man had a second touch, and once you get saved, you're saved. Praise God. You'll never lose that. You get the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're saved. You don't get saved all over again. Once saved, always saved. Praise God. Thank God for that. You need God to touch your life again. You need God to reel to you what he gave you the first time. It's always been there, but he needs to just touch you again. You need this book to come alive again. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, piercing, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Bible reads you. You don't read it. His word is quick and powerful. It's that second touch we need, folks. We need that book to quicken us, to get us back to life, to get us back where we once were. We all need that second touch. We can drift away. You need those old hymns, like what we sang in here. You know, I leave here, and I just think of the songs we sing here. Man, praise God. I just sing them all day. To myself, of course. I won't sing them around you guys, but praise God we have that here, man. There's very few church houses that do that anymore. Elijah got a touch. Not only did he get a touch, notice he got a taste. Verse number 6, there was a cake there. And I believe that cake might have been the first angel's food cake ever made. You know, and 1 Kings 17:4 through 6, the ravens fed him. Then the woman feeds him in 1 Kings 17:7 through 16. Now the angels feed him here. God's going to take care of you, folks. He's going to take care of you. I don't know what's around our future. And I'm telling you, we can be doom and gloom and can look like all things are literally in the next 3 or 4 weeks are going to change. We don't know that. Our lives could change at the turn of a second. We understand that. You know, one of the hardest things that I deal with in our ministry is when people lose people. Man, that's tough. I'm sitting here trying to empathize with them. I've lost people. I've lost some of my Marine veterans in places that I wish they would never lost their life. But I can't get them back. All I can do is pray that they're in heaven. But folks, this is what we're all going to go through. You realize how volatile this economy is now and how volatile the world is. Our country, it's going down tubes, man. It's going down quick. But the Lord gives us our hope in him. The Lord's going to take care of you. So the Bible says he'll supply your needs. Well, maybe we don't need what we think we need. You might say my engine blew up. Well, maybe your engine needed to blow up. It's a hard thing. It's easy to say sometimes, but it's hard to live through. So as we look to it, notice that it's not just a touch, but he'll give you a taste. He'll give you a taste. He sat right there and gave Elijah a taste. And that's the thing that we have to look at. We have to understand that. Not just a taste and a touch, but notice there's a test. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, "And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." That must have been some kind of angel food cake. I'll tell you what. I know I bought some angel food cake at Strachan Van Til. It was nothing like that. But look at verse 10 there. It says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Let's keep reading down. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed and by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it, then he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood and an entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice there's a test. He goes to Horeb. Horeb in 40 days by the way of 40. 40 is a time of testing. Those of you that are hitting 40, it's already passed me. But when you hit 40, you're hitting 40 is a time of testing. Goliath comes out 40 days and 40 nights. The flood rains 40 days and 40 nights. You go there, 40 seems to be a period of testing. He goes 40 days in a period of test, a trial, dealing with the failures and temptations. Elijah watches the sunset down over Mount Horeb 40 times. 40 times is bad enough when you got to think about 30 days in a month to 31 days or leap year. Can you imagine 40 times walking toward that mountain? He should have thought, well, I haven't been hungry in those 40 days. God sustained me in those 40 days. But it's so easy to complain as a Christian. It's so easy. Man, I've been doing this 40 days. But who took care of you those 40 days? Notice God says, what are you doing? Verse number 9. He's getting Elijah to face himself. And what the Lord will do when he brings you a cure is he'll give you a touch. He'll give you a taste, but he'll give you a test. He'll fill you out. He'll put something in front of you to see which way you're going to go. Many times in the Bible, like Hezekiah, the Bible says the Lord left him to prove him to know all things that was in his heart. There's a test. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what God says. You think that the Lord knows? Of course the Lord knows. That's rhetorical. Absolutely the Lord knows. That's very, very similar to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve, when they went and hid. Where are you? God knew where they were at. We're talking about a God that's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows. He's asking a question to Adam. He already knew. He wanted Adam to face himself. He's asking a question. But he knew. If Elijah really knew the answer, if he really answers it right, why does he go and give the same answer twice? You see that in Scripture. A quarter of what he said was false. He said, they seek my life, the children of Israel. It's Jezebel seeking his life. He puts out the entire nation. Even though God did a miraculous thing, and God was turning the people's hearts back to what Jezebel did and against her, now he just blanketed the whole nation, and he's put out all of them. Notice God's answer. It's not as spectacular, folks. A lot of times we think that God's going to answer us in a spectacular. We think he's going to give us what he wants. But notice this. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. Are you here only for the spectacular? Verses 11 and 12. You know, a lot of life is just get up, do whatever you wanted to supposed to do, come home, eat, go to sleep, get up the next day and do it all over again. This idea you have from all the media and entertainment and social media and families always smiling. What a beautiful life. Let me tell you something. When I'm patrolling in Maryville, it's not how life really is. There's a lot that goes on out there that is amazing. Life is not all about smiles. It's not the world we turn to. The kids are always smiling. Everything's just right. Husbands are doing Hallmark. Husbands and Hallmark wives and kids. They're always doing all the cooking. They take care of all that kind of stuff. That's not real life, ladies and gentlemen. You see, the world will never show you the other side of the billboard. They don't show you Luke 16. They just show you everyone's smiling and having a good old time. And Luke 16 is a literal story that literally happened. Some people say it's a parable. No, it's not. Jesus never mentions names in parables. That really did happen. People try to deny it. And we get this weird idea of life, like that's how it should be. And are you just in it for the spectacular? Are you here just looking for God to do amazing things in your life? Some of this prosperity nonsense that goes on, this prosperity ministry, give me all your money. They fleece the flock. They fleece the weak. They don't know their Bibles. And none of it ever comes to fruition. What's going to happen? It's what you're all about. It's what just living for Jesus every single day, where he puts you tomorrow. And we have to understand that we are here and we are going to go have trials, and we're going to have temptations, and we're going to go through things. And if you're here today and you have a juniper tree with you, I ask that you leave it in a pew where you're at. God just gave Elijah a cure. He fed him, he touched him, he directed him, he gave him a test, and God never left him, like Elijah left his servant over there back on the verse. But God won't leave us alone. God will be there for us. So if you're here and you're isolating yourself, turn to somebody. And Christian, if you know somebody that needs help, man, that's what we're supposed to do. Help each other out. And then we're going to see later on that as Elijah goes in 2 Kings, we're going to notice that he gets attacked by 50 men. And what does he do? God's still taking care of him. He calls fire down and God takes them all out. Boom, like that. God never left him. And that's the thing about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us, we leave him. God says, draw nigh unto me, I draw nigh unto you. It's we're the ones that leave. We're the ones that get caught up in things we shouldn't to pull us away. So again, if you're here today, I ask you that, heck, if you all don't mind, please stand up and bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to end it with this. If you're here today and you have a juniper tree that you have in problems, I ask that today you give it to the Lord. You can do it right there from where you're at in the pew, folks. If you're dealing with, if you're suffering, if you're isolating yourself and you're having problems in your life, turn to somebody, turn to God. But leave your juniper tree here in the pew. Don't take it with you. Rely on God the way Elijah did. Rely on him. Let God touch you again. And the way he's going to touch you by you is by you reading his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message today. I pray, Father God, that if there's anybody here that might be under that juniper tree shade, that might be a juniper junction, I pray, Father God, that they turn to you today, right now, from their pews where they're at, that they give it to you today, and that they leave here with a clean slate and allow you to touch them a second time, allow you to work in their lives, Father God, to get their head straight. Maybe it's isolation, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety. But I pray that we give it all to you, every one of us, to you today. Father God, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for your pure word. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.